All right, Romans chapter 9. As you know, we began last week a series of studies, doctrinal, theological studies in Scripture, and we're going to continue that again this morning. So we'll be in a number of different places in the Bible. This is one of those. I won't have you turn to all of them. We'll turn to some of them together, but I'll give you references and read them, of course. But this is one of the places where we'll be. So our initial text this morning, Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, but the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that although the grass withers and the flower fades, that your word stands forever. Even as we enter into this portion of the year where leaves begin to die and fall off of trees, and we see decay around us, we know that your word never decays, never grows old. It is never to be discarded, but it is something that is fresh, new, true, all of the time. And we thank you, Lord, that we can depend on your word and know that it is eternal and its truths will never go out of date. Its truths will never become obsolete. That the same truth that was spoken so many years ago is still true today and will be true in eternity. We thank you for that, and we open our Bibles with confidence this morning, knowing that it is your word and it is thus eternal. We give you praise and thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. This year is our 10th wedding anniversary. So in case you didn't know, we went to the mountains a couple of weeks ago and we did zip lining. You didn't know we were adventurers, did you? A little bit. Safe adventure, I think. So we went ziplining, and for a portion of the trip, you're just in the forest. And you just see the trees all around you, and it looks pretty much the same as any forest anywhere. And you go up, 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 up to the top of this mountain, pretty close to the top of this mountain. And still, though, there's all these trees around you, and it's a little hard to gauge the scope of exactly where you are and what's going on, just how big this thing is. Until you get to, what was it, third or fourth to last zip line, and you are 300 feet up in the air, and at the middle of the journey on this zip line from one place to another, you come out into this clearing where you see very clearly just how high you are in the air, and you get this panoramic view. Even though it's fast, because you're going really fast, this panoramic view of this glorious and breathtaking scene. And you get to see a bit of the scope and the vastness of the scene, the mountain, where you are, and all these things. What I want to do with you today is I want to take you up high. I want you to go with me to the mountaintop. And I want you to look with me from God's vantage point, from God's divine perspective, and I want you to see the vast scope of what we began to talk about last week, and that is God's sovereign control over all things. We began last week to talk about the sovereignty of God, and we want to return to that today and hopefully conclude that, even though this particular topic will run all throughout the things that we're going to talk about in the months ahead, so we won't really leave the topic. It will go with us into these next few topics that we are going to cover. But here we are focusing on it specifically. And we began by defining the sovereignty of God. When we use the word sovereign, we are talking about a king, someone who rules absolutely, someone who has absolute power. And of course, that's God himself. We talked about the interplay between the doctrines of providence and predestination and election, which we will cover in more detail in the weeks ahead. But we said that we ought to see the world as a place in which God is working. God is involved intimately in the world. Not only is he involved, he is ruling, directing, governing. He is governing and working in such a way, in a way that only he can do, and that is sovereignly. When we speak of God's providence, we're thinking about him preserving and governing all things. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we're talking about his absolute control over all of those things in which he is working. Now, I would say, and I think you would probably agree, that most Christians believe in the sovereignty of God. Kind of hard not to, right? If I ask the average Christian, no matter what church they're a part of here in Sanford, and I ask this question, is God in control? Do you believe that? What would their answer be? I think they would say yes. I think they would give me a hearty amen. Oh, yes, I believe that, absolutely, with all of my heart. I think if I ask pastors in Sanford, if I could get them all together and say, is there anyone in here who does not believe in the sovereignty of God? I doubt I would get a single hand to go up. Because everybody has some doctrine of sovereignty, some idea of God being in control, of God governing things. So the question is not so much, do you believe in God's sovereignty? I hope you do. The question, I believe, is just how sovereign is he? How far does it go? To what things does it extend? Is God sovereign over everything? Or are there exceptions? Are there limitations to the sovereign control of God? That's what we want to do today. We want to talk about the scope of God's sovereignty, just how far and how wide it extends. And then finally, we'll close by thinking about how should we respond to what the Bible has to say about the sovereignty of God. But to begin with, let's talk about the scope of his sovereignty. Now, let me give you two contrasting viewpoints. Okay? These viewpoints are different, and I hope you are able to spot the difference here. This first one, which I just use as a representative example, is from Bruce Reichenbach in the book Four Views of Divine Sovereignty and Human Freedom. This is what he says. God is a sovereign, not a novelist. He does not purpose or dispose everything that happens. His purposes are both general and specific, but they do not include every detail of human existence. God is sovereign in authority and power, yet at the same time, he willingly limited his power and created us with the freedom to choose between good and evil, between God and ourselves. There's one view of divine sovereignty. Okay, put that one here on this side of the ledger. Now let me give you this other view. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3 of God's eternal decree. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. You see the difference. On the one hand, you have someone who says, yes, God is sovereign, but he's limited it. There are exceptions to it. There are things that are not under his control. And on the other hand, you have absolutely everything under his sovereign control and foreordination. Which one of those is the truth? Which one is accurate according to the Bible? That's what we want to answer today. And so, of course, it doesn't so much matter what the Westminster Confession of Faith says or what Bruce Reichenbach says. What matters is the Bible, right? So what we want to do today is we want to take a journey through the scriptures and think about the scope of the sovereignty of God. What does the Bible say? Okay, let's begin, number one, with creation. God is sovereign over the world he has created. He rules, he governs, the created realm sovereignly. Now, I don't think too many people want to argue with me over that one, right? Think about, for example, the sea. Is God in charge of the sea, the waters? Jeremiah 5:22. Will you not fear me, the Lord says? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. You know what he just said? I'm in charge of the water. I've set a boundary, and no matter how violent, no matter how strong, no matter how powerful the ocean and the bodies of water may become, I have set this boundary and they cannot pass it. Or think of Jesus. Remember Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They go out into this boat and they're out there in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and this violent storm arises. You know the story? Jesus gets up after he is awakened by them. He steps out and he speaks. And it is at his word that the storm disappears. Peace, be still, Jesus says. Now, who's in charge? Is it Mother Nature or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's Jesus, of course, right? If Jesus can speak a word and the wind and the waves have to die down and they can do nothing but obey, then God is sovereign over the created realm. We went to the beach a few years ago. Sorry, it's all running together now. 2 years ago, maybe. And the wind was blowing. Wow, it was powerful. And I was a little nervous to get too far into the water and too far out. And the kids were with me, and I didn't really want to get them in the water very much at all because the waves were just crashing and rolling in. And it was hard to stand up in the midst of all that power. It was powerful. But who's in charge of that? Who rules over all those things in the created realm? God does. The Lord does. How about the stars? And we could do this all day long, couldn't we? So I just pick a couple of examples to impress upon you. How about the stars? Every night, the stars come out, so to speak. Who does that? Who brings them all out, puts them in their places, causes them to shine in the way that they do? Answer, the Lord does. God does. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, he says. And behold, who has created these things that brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power and not one fails. The whole universe is under his control. And one of the ways you know that is because he is the one calling out the planets, calling out the stars, the constellations, all those things. The Big Dipper is there. Because of God. He rules it. He tells it what to do when he wants it to do it. God is sovereign over creation. So there really is no such thing as Mother Nature, is there? There is only the God of nature. And the God of nature is the God of the Bible. He rules and reigns over the created realm, which makes sense, right? Because he created it. He made it. Many times we talk about the laws of nature as if they are some sovereign thing in and of themselves. Who created those things? God did. Who made things to work the way that they work? God did. God's in charge of all those things. Now, there's a very practical aspect to this, right? Think about this with me for a moment. We have not had a hurricane, right? I mean, this past season. We've had one before, but we didn't have one this past season, right? We had the tornado and some of that, but we didn't have a hurricane like that in Texas or Florida, etc. Who's in charge of that? Now, you won't hear the Weather Channel talk about it. The Weather Channel won't say that it's the hand of God who guides the storm into the Gulf Coast. Or it's the hand of God who guides the storm into Florida. We don't like to think about God like that. We'll get to that in a minute. But it is the hand of God who guides the storm. Now, let's just deal with the positive side of the coin. We were spared, were we not? We had no storm come up on the coast of North Carolina that did this terrible damage and destruction. And when you believe in the sovereignty of God, When you believe that God's actually the one controlling that thing, what does that cause you to do? It causes you to say thank you. Does it not? Don't you have to stop and say, Lord, thank you so much for sparing us, for being merciful, and not bringing those storms our direction? Or what about the farmer who hasn't seen rain in 2 weeks? Or your vegetable garden. You're like, Lord, I need some rain. Who's in charge of the rain? God is. You see, the person who doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in His sovereignty, if it rains, he's thankful in a sense, but he's not thankful to God because he doesn't think God's doing any of those things. But if we believe in the sovereignty of God, what do? We thank Him when the rain comes. We say, thank you, God, because we know that He's in control of it. He's the one who brought the rain. Okay, so that's number one, creation. Number two, God is in charge of random, seemingly random events. Casting lots. Consider that for a moment. You'll find casting lots in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't know exactly all the specific details about how this worked, but generally speaking, you have these stones used, and maybe there were things written on the stones, markings on the stones, and they were shaken up, and the one that came out, or the one that, you know, however they specified which one it was going to be, was the determining factor in the decision they were going to make, or whatever the case may be. For example, Jonah. Remember, Jonah gets on the ship. And Jonah's with these pagans, and they want to figure out whose fault it is. Why are we in the midst of this great storm? And what do? They cast lots. Right? You remember the story? They said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and what happened? The lot falls on who? Jonah. Coincidence? Happenstance. A chance occurrence. No, the reason why the lot fell on Jonah is because God was in control of the lot. Sort of like the rolling of the dice, so to speak. It rolls, we think, chance. Right? No, God's in charge of that. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. No such thing as chance. No, God is in charge of everything. He's even in charge of things that seem random, events that we would often consider chance. To see this next one, let's go together to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is the story of the death of Ahab, king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we will begin at verse 18. 1 Kings 22, verse 18. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith, or with what, and what way? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Okay, so God has a plan here, right? His plan is to bring Ahab down. It is time for Ahab to die. It is time for his reign to end. And that is God's express purpose and intention. Now drop down to verse 32. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, or at random, And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn your hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. You see what just happened there? Now, if you look at things from a purely human perspective, you think, no, look, this is just a chance, random thing that happened, Pastor Nick. This guy, he draws his bow. He doesn't even know he's shooting at the king of Israel. He doesn't know who he's trying to hit exactly. He's just trying to hit one of the enemy soldiers. He does so, but it's actually the king of Israel that he hits, that he kills. Is that just a random occurrence? No, you see, the previous part of the chapter tells you that this was the plan of God. That random chance thing, as we like to think about it often, is actually part of the sovereign plan of God. So again, there is no such thing as chance. All things are ordered and handled by God's sovereign providence. What about insignificant events? Number three, insignificant events, or what we would often think of as insignificant events. Matthew 10:29. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet not one of them will fall on the ground without your Father? Now think about that for a minute. How many birds die every day? And Jesus is saying, not one of those birds perishes apart from the knowledge, will, and plan of God Almighty. So even insignificant events are included in the sovereign plan of God. Now let's turn our attention to what we would consider significant events. How about life and death? Number four, God controls the two most significant events in life, and that is birth and death. On the one side of the coin, God controls birth. He controls conception and birth for every single human being. For instance, Genesis chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. What a statement. Give me some children, Jacob. I'm dying here. My rival is having children and I have none. Give them to me. Note Jacob's response. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. There was marital conflict. And he said, am I in God's stead, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? You know what Jacob is saying? God's in charge of that. I can't do anything about that. I can't make you have a baby. I can't make you conceive. That's something the Lord controls. He's in charge of that. Now, I hope we would all say amen to that, right? That God's in charge of giving life. On the other side of the coin, God is in charge of death. It is God who decides when we leave the world and under what circumstances we leave the world. We read this passage last week, 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. God is sovereign over life and over death. Now, I was born in 1977 in Auburndale, Florida, to Charles and Dorothy Smiley. Who made that decision? Who decided that I would be born in America rather than India? Who decided it would be 1977 as opposed to 1982? Who decided that it would be Charles and Dorothy Smiley and not Jim and Sally Smith somewhere else? Well, you know the answer to that, right? God decided all those things. The Lord sovereignly chose to put you where He put you in terms of your family, the year you were born, and all of the circumstances that went with it. Who determined all these things? It was not us, it was God, right? Now, if we could just stop and let that example, that truth sink into our heads, then maybe we wouldn't have as much trouble with what is coming here in a minute, right? Nobody made a decision of their own free will. Nobody was consulted on where you were going to be born or to whom you were going to be born to. God didn't say, now listen, I want to ask you how you want this to work. You know, I'm going to send you into poverty in North Carolina. Are you okay with that? Is that all right with you? Let me give you some options here. and you pick this one. Of course, that's just silly. Nobody believes that, hopefully. No, we believe almost intuitively that God is sovereign over those things, that he's in charge of all the circumstances of life and death. Number five, and we'll move quickly. God is sovereign over politics. Boy, aren't you glad that he is sovereign over politics and the kingdoms of men. Why do the Democrats get into office at one point, the Republicans get into office 4 years later? Why is it that some kingdoms or some nations are ruled by a monarch of sorts and others ruled by a democratic constitution or something like that? Well, we usually give all sorts of human reasons for all of that, right? But remember, the primary cause of all things, that's God himself. God is the one who brings kingdoms up, nation states, and he takes them down as he sees fit, according to his own pleasure, according to his own sovereign will. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent, here we go, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basest of men. Or Paul in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's in charge. He brings them up, he takes them down as he sees fit. Now again, this is very practical, isn't it? So many people are just twisted up into a pretzel over politics in America today. Right? Now, there are things to be passionate about. Don't get me wrong. We need to be involved. We need to vote. I believe in all those things. I'm not saying we just ought to say hands off and let the country go to pot, so to speak. But I'm not all twisted up like a pretzel inside. I am able, by God's grace, to not be a slave to Donald Trump and his ideology, or a slave to Hillary Clinton and her ideology. Why? Because of this. Because I believe in the sovereignty of God. Because I believe that God puts the man in office. He's in charge of it. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean he approves of everything the man does or stands for. Different sermon, different time. But suffice it to say for now, God is sovereign over politics and the kingdoms of men, and we can trust him in the midst of whatever upheavals and difficulties are going on in America and around the world, because he's in control. Sixth, God is sovereign over the future and the history of the world. You heard it in the scripture reading this morning. I'll read it one more time. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. How is it that God can say at the beginning of the world how it's going to be at the end of the world? How is it that God can say, my son will be sent into the world, will be born in Bethlehem before that ever occurred? Answer, he's sovereign. He controls it. He's in charge of the whole deal. He has a plan, and it's not the will of man that's supreme. It's the will of God that is supreme. You see the difference there? It's not that man is doing what he wants and God has to figure out how to get around it. How am I going to deal with this? Like God's hands are tied in heaven and he's trying to figure out how he's going to deal with all of man's rebellion. No, God knows exactly how to restrain rebellious man and accomplish his purpose in spite of him. And he even uses rebellious man to accomplish his purpose. God's in charge of the future and God's in charge of history. We could camp out there, but we'll keep going. Seventh. God is in charge of calamity, or we might say tragedy. God ordains and controls calamity and disaster. He is the one who brings it, and he is the one who governs it. Now, I realize that that's not the most popular idea in the world, that many people don't like that. Many Christians don't like that. They want to say when the hurricane comes and it destroys people's property, lives, and livelihoods, they want to say God didn't do that. Because they think that that's going to bring comfort to people. They think that that is going to bring some measure of relief to people. Well, it was the devil that did it. Or it's just, you know, natural occurrences that God, he's not a part of that. He's not directing those things. Listen to Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? You know the answer to those questions, right? The answer is, no, God has done it. When the Babylonians come and they overrun Jerusalem and they destroy it, who's in charge of that? God is. The Lord is the one who brought the Babylonians. The Lord is the one who brought the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom. It's the Lord who's in charge of all of these things. 8. God is sovereign over man's sin. God is sovereign over man's sin. He ordains it. I'll explain that in just a moment. He ordains it and controls it for his own good and sinless purpose. Acts 4:27 to 28. The apostles, they're praying, and they say, for of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. You had the whole world arrayed against the Messiah, conspiring against the Son of God. Does it get any more wicked than that? Does it get any more sinful than God to become a human being, take on human flesh, in order to save fallen man, and fallen man rebelling against God and putting God on the cross, on an instrument of torture, shame, and humiliation? So there you have the enemies of God arrayed against the Son. But that's not where they stop. Verse 28, chapter 4. For to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Did you get that? Herod, Pilate, Jews, Romans. They were all doing the will of God. They were all acting according to God's governing and directing purpose for all things. Now, we don't have time to talk about it, but I'll just say it briefly. We ought to make a distinction in our minds between God's will of precept and God's will of decree, okay? God does not will sin. He doesn't want people to sin, okay? You see his will, his preceptive will, that is, his revealed will, what he wants you to do and not do in the Ten Commandments, for example. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. Were Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles sinners for having crucified Christ? Yes, they were. Absolutely. Did God want them to do it in that sense? No. God doesn't force men to sin, and he doesn't get men to sin, right? But in a mysterious way, God's still in charge of their sin. He's still controlling their sin, and it's their sin that brings about the fulfillment of his plan and his purpose. One person has put it this way: God uses sin sinlessly. Right? Now, many times people have a problem with these very things. They can't reconcile there being evil and tragedy and sin in the world, and yet you tell me to believe in this good God, this God of love. And now you tell me, Pastor Nick, that God's actually in charge of all that stuff. He's actually sovereign over it. How in the world am I going to put all those things together? How do you still expect me to believe that God is good and loving? Remember, I told you last week that there are things in the Bible that don't seem to go together. And what you need to do if you can't figure out how it works together exactly, you just need to believe both of those things, right? For example, we talked about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Are both of those things true? Are both of those things taught in the Bible? Yes. Should you believe both? Yes, you should. What most people do is say, well, I can't figure out how exactly they go together in every way, shape, and form, so therefore I'm going to get rid of one of them. Okay? Now, don't do that with this either. Don't say, well, I don't understand how God's sovereignty goes with his love and goodness, so I'm going to get rid of one of them. The one people want to get rid of most often is the sovereignty of God. Don't do that. The Bible still says in 1 John 4, he that loves not knows not God, for what? God is love. Is that true? Of course it is. Always has been and always will be. Is it equally true that God is sovereign? Yes, of course it is. In addition to that, remember that God has a good purpose. He uses sin. He's controlling sin and wickedness, calamity, tragedy, for a good reason. He's bringing good out of it, right? Joseph in Egypt, was it evil what his brothers had done to him? Yes. Were they guilty and wrong for what they had done? Yes. But Joseph tells them at the end of the story that over all of their sinful actions was a God who ruled and reigned and had a purpose and a plan. But as for you, he says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. We also see the zenith of this in the crucifixion, right? The very mountain peak of God taking a tragedy, God taking the sins of men and bringing the most glorious thing out of it, and that's salvation. That is your redemption coming out of the crucifixion, out of God pre-planning, foreordaining the cross for your good and for his glory. Ninth, God even controls the hearts of men. God controls the hearts of men. You think of this famous text in Proverbs, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wills. God has the heart of the king in his hand, and he can direct it as he sees fit. Revelation 17:17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Did you catch that? Let me read that one more time. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his will. Now, what's he doing in there? We sometimes think of the human heart and the will of man as this like bastion of all freedom, right? We think of ourselves as sovereign. But here God is working in the heart of man, the place where people think he does not belong. But he's working there to do what? To accomplish his purpose and his plan. Finally, we come to the matter that everyone wants to know about, salvation itself. Is God in control of salvation, or are we? Now, if we didn't read Romans 9, what would you think the answer would be? Do you think you'd get a different answer at this point than the answer you've received thus far? If God's in control of creation, random events, insignificant events, significant events, hearts of men, political kingdoms, will it come as a great shock to you if I tell you that God's in charge of salvation? That God's sovereign over salvation? Hopefully it doesn't. Let's go one more time to Romans chapter 9, and we'll conclude here today. Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul here in this chapter teaches us many things, and one of the things he teaches us is the absolute primacy of the will of God. That it is God's sovereign prerogative on whom he saves and whom he doesn't. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, Paul is quoting the Old Testament book of Exodus, right? God told Moses that he would be gracious to whom he would be gracious, and would show mercy on whom he will show mercy. Paul is reiterating that, quoting that here in this ninth chapter of Romans. Do you know what that means? That means God decides who to be merciful to. Now, we often want to say that it's not fair unless God is merciful to everybody. Right? People often want to say, if God doesn't give the same opportunities and the same treatment to absolutely everyone, that's not fair. But see, Paul doesn't talk that way. What is he concerned with? He's not concerned about our concept of fairness. He's concerned about the absolute sovereignty of God. And that's what he asserts over and over again. God decides whom to have compassion on and whom to pass by. Down to verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. What is the determining factor for mercy or hardening? Answer, the will of God. It's God who decides. It was God who decided not to give Pharaoh a new heart, but instead to confirm and harden Pharaoh in his sin. It was God who decided to have mercy on Moses and make him a man of God. It's not that the free will of man is the determining factor. It's the free will of God that's the determining factor, right? I hope you see that. And Jacob and Esau would be another example that Paul gives us here. To put it another way, the Lord is the potter, and we are the clay. Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, and it is while there that he hears this, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Then again, Romans 9:21, does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So answer to the question, is God sovereign over salvation? Yes, he is. To sum it up, he is sovereign over absolutely everything. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now I realize that I probably raise all sorts of questions in your mind. Some of you maybe not. Some of you have known these things for a long time. You've wrestled with them and you've come to a place where you believe them and you even embrace them. And that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. But maybe some of you are here and you're not sure, or you might struggle a little bit with this and you might have more questions. And we're happy to answer those questions and work with you and try to understand these things together as best we can. But I hope you come away from last week and this week with a firm belief in the sovereignty of God. That he's in control of your life. That he's in control of the world around you. That he's in control of absolutely everything. And you can take great comfort in that. You can let that be a refuge for your soul. This isn't just some high-sounding doctrine for people who read a lot of books or ascend ivory towers. No, brothers and sisters, this is for you. This is found throughout the Bible. I hope you've seen that. This isn't some obscure thing in a corner of the Bible somewhere, and we're trying to make a big deal out of it. No, this is a vital, fundamental doctrine of Scripture, and it's for your edification. It's for your comfort. When the next tragedy strikes, when things don't go the way you expect them to go, and when you're trying to figure out, who should I give credit to for the fact that I sit here forgiven today, for the fact that God has been merciful to me and has rescued me from my sins, you know who the credit goes to. It goes to God, and it's not 90-10. It's not even 98-2. It's 100%. It all goes to God. Why? God is sovereign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to think about wonderful but lofty things. Oh Lord, we just scratched the surface on just how sovereign you are. Just what a great, omnipotent God you are. And we come before you this morning and we bow in humble adoration. We confess that we don't rule the world, that our choices and decisions are not the ultimate thing, but it's your purpose that is the ultimate thing. And we pray, Lord, that these truths would sink into our spiritual bloodstream, and that we would not think so much of ourselves and our will, but that we would think of you and your will, ruling over all things. And may we do this, Lord, so that you will receive the proper glory and honor that you deserve, so that no flesh will glory or boast in your presence. May that be true in our lives, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, as you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.